Our scripture reading is from Matthew 18, 21 through 35, found at the bottom of page 823. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless the hearing and you would bless the proclamation. In Jesus' name, amen. Then came Peter up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and seized him, and he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." The word of God for the people of God.
So Jesus has been telling us about his kingdom, and part of the things that we have to remember is Christ didn't just die to forgive you and remove your sin and enable you to enter heaven. He died to bring you into a kingdom that he is establishing, a new order that shows what God intended from creation. And in various parables, he's showing us what that kingdom looks like. In the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, he shows us how the values of the kingdom are different values than the values of this world. And so what we see is that he has a kingdom, he has a community, he has a church that is to be established based on his values that are not the same as the world. And part of those, if you could sum it up, would be that we are a community that reflects to one another the same grace and mercy that has been given to us. Right? We have received mercy, and so we show that mercy to others. We have been given grace, and so we want to be a community that is gracious to each other. That's not always the case in churches. Right, I mean, I can remember there was a stretch of road between, part of the Natchez Trace going to Florence, where within 3 miles I counted six churches of the same denomination. I'll let you guess which denomination it is, but you know we're really good at dividing in things, and oftentimes those aren't as much over strict theological convictions and things as much as a lack of forgiveness, a lack of grace. And so we want to see what Jesus teaches us about the grace that we are to live with and to show one another. So Peter goes to Jesus, and we're in this section where he's teaching us how we live in this community. And so remember, the first part was we want to live with humility as little children. We're not concerned about status and position and importance. And that we live in this humility, also guarding one another from sin. We don't want to tempt others. We don't want to lead others into sin, which means also that we want to not lead ourselves into sin, that we want to live under God's righteousness and encourage one another into that same righteousness. And then last week we looked at that when someone sins against us, we don't wait for them to be mind readers and come, that if you have been hurt and you have been harmed and sinned against, it's your responsibility to seek reconciliation, to take the initiative and to go to that person. And that leads us naturally to, well, how many times do I do that? I mean, somebody lie, how often do you forgive them? If someone takes what is yours, how often do you forgive them? This was a discussion, and some rabbis had taught that you forgive three times. After that, there is no more forgiveness. That you're that's it. So Peter is probably thinking he is being very gracious and very generous to go to Jesus and say, maybe seven times, right? That's a lot. That's a lot. And Jesus says, you don't forgive seven times, but you forgive 77 times. Now, this is not Jesus saying, keep a tally, keep a little notebook, and when somebody sins against you, tally, and they get to 78, they're done. You cancel them, they're out of your life. No, he's making a point, actually making a strong point we're going to come back to. But what his point is we show the same grace and forgiveness that God has shown us. So let me just discuss a few things with forgiveness, because forgiveness is difficult. I mean, the natural thing is to push somebody away and say, I don't want anything more to do with that. And so then sometimes Christians feel guilt because they're feeling things and think they're not forgiving because they're back into a relationship they were in before. And so one of the things I just want to say is forgiveness is not saying someone didn't do wrong. Right? The world around us says everyone has to be perfect, and if they don't meet that standard, then they're cut off from you. But Christians say, what you did is really wrong. It really was sin. It was really hurtful. And that is what is to be forgiven. It's not saying, you know, it's no big deal. It's saying, that was a big deal, but I'm not holding against you anymore. I'm letting it go. I'm not grasping onto it. I'm not wanting you revenge. I'm not wanting you to pay for that. I forgive you. At the same time, forgiveness is not accepting excuses. It's not saying, well, you did was bad, but I understand because you are sleepy and hungry, and I can do that too, right? No, it's saying what you did is bad, and you might have had reasons, but that doesn't change the fact that that was real sin and real wrong that was done. And so sin is not saying I accept your excuses. It's saying I don't hold this against you any longer. And so the question comes, well, can we forgive someone who doesn't ask for repentance? Can we forgive someone who doesn't admit they're doing wrong? Or they continue in the sin? And there's a sense in which, I think when Jesus says, forgive that person from your heart, there is a sense in which you say, I can forgive something. I can let this go. I can say this hurts, this is wrong, but I'm going to do everything I can to say, I'm letting go of this. I'm not holding against you. But that doesn't mean you're reconciled. It doesn't mean you ignore the fact that someone is continuing to sin. You're not saying, okay, I'm just going to overlook this and your relationship is back to where it is. To be reconciliation, someone has to confess. To be restoration, there has to be admitting that there's wrong. And so there can be a forgiveness without full reconciliation. There can be a forgiveness without full restoration. And at the same time, forgiveness doesn't mean someone is restored to where they are and has full trust. You know, as I said, if you come and borrow a tool of mine and you damage it through your sinful negligence, I might forgive you, but you're not getting my shovel, right? I mean, if someone is in finance and they're dishonest with money, we can forgive you. You're not going to be treasurer, right? There's just points of trust is broken. And maybe eventually trust can be brought back in, but there are certain things that just say, you're not going to be in this position. You know, I forgive you. I'm not holding this against you, but our friendship is broken, and that relationship isn't going to be the same. And that's not something to beat yourself up to say, well, I have to treat them exactly as I did before for there will be forgiveness. your desire to forgive, even if there's hurt, even if there's something with you, even your desire to let it go, is a step towards obedience of forgiving. And that might take a long time to say, I let go of this, but that is forgiveness. And you might hurt for a long time, but that's not a lack of forgiveness. So forgiveness is letting things go, not holding against them. And this is what Jesus calls us to do. So, do I forgive 7 times? No, you forgive 77 times. Jesus, why not 700? Why not 77,000? What is this? I only recently realized what Jesus is doing. He's echoing a line from Genesis. If you remember the story of Cain who killed his brother, after Cain killed his brother, there was a line in the family of Cain, and they were the ones who were building cities and building art, and there was one of these called Lamech. And Lamech did some bad things, killed some people, and he was in the line of Cain. And one of the things that was given to Cain was sent out, and he was said, I'm going to have to wander around, and if somebody finds me, they kill me. And there's this vague, we don't really know what it means, but there's something where God says he puts a mark on Cain so that if anyone should harm him, God will avenge him 7 times. And then Lamech comes along afterwards, and he kills, and what he says in this little poem is, I've killed, and if anybody messes with me, I'm going to avenge them 77 times, or 70 times 7 times. See, the words Jesus used is quoting the Greek translation of that, and I think what he's saying is, the city and the world of Cain is one that gets vengeance. It gets vengeance up to 77 times. It gets revenge, and it holds things against people, but the kingdom of God is a community of grace where we show forgiveness 77 times. We're an alternate to the city of Cain. We're not seeking vengeance. We're not seeking payment. We are ones that seek grace and mercy because we've received grace and mercy. He's saying we're the opposite of Cain. We're the opposite of Lamech. That's who the church is to be. Imagine a community that if we had groups of people, we're always going to do something wrong. We're always going to say, we're always going to fail to meet expectations. And if we were a community that said, when you do me wrong, no more. I'm breaking the relationship. There's nothing more there. If there's a community that said, I'm gonna keep score and you get what you deserve. You hurt me, I hurt you. There's no way we could survive as a community like that. There's no way we could continue. We would just divide and be at each other. But if we recognize that we forgive and show grace, what a true fellowship. What love we have with people to say, I'm committed to you. And if you fail, I'm going to show grace. I'm not going to say it's okay, and we're going to say we need to do better, but we're going to continue to show mercy and grace. And that's who we're called to be as a church. And it's difficult. It's hard. It's hard to be hurt and to let it go. And so Jesus gives us this parable, kind of showing us where the power to forgive comes from. So if you struggle with forgiving someone, if you're having difficulties with something in your life where someone has done real sin against you, and you're having difficulty letting it go, hear Jesus' parable. So there's a king, and he wants to settle accounts with servants, and he brings one in, and he owes 10,000 talents. And my little footnote says a talent is 20 years' wages. Multiple lifetimes could not pay off this debt. Jesus is using an astronomical, unimaginable figure to say an insane amount of money was owed. And the man is going to come and say, have patience on me, and I will pay it off. Right? Just give me time. I can take care of this. And it's ridiculous. There's no way he could pay this amount. And that's one of the things that I think we tend to do when we start recognizing our relationship with God is what we start doing is saying, I can make up for it. I can pay the debt. I can take care of this. I do something wrong, I'll give a little bit more money. I mess up, I'll make for it by, you know, a volunteer Bible school. That's my penance. You know, I did wrong, I'm going to make sure I'm in church to make up for it. We bargain with God and we say we're going to take care of things, but what is the man, he says, give me patience, but the king responds and says, doesn't say I'm going to give you time to work this off. What he says is, the debt's canceled. You're forgiven. You don't have to sell yourself into slavery. You don't have to sell your children. You're free. You're forgiven. I'm not holding this against you. It's not that you're going to pay it off. I'm not reducing the debt. I'm actually canceling and totally wiping away your debt. And then he goes, the man who is forgiven, and finds a servant, another servant, not a king, another servant, and the servant owes him 100 denarii, which is a day's labor. And he chokes him and says, pay up now. He refuses to show the patience or the grace or the mercy, and he has him thrown into jail. And so the king, finding out about this from the other servant, says, you didn't show the mercy that I showed you. I mean, it's a minuscule fraction of the forgiveness that you were shown, and you can't show mercy to someone else. And so he throws him into jail. He'll never pay off the debt. His guilt is held against him. And he says this is the way it will be for anyone who doesn't forgive. Now, what he's saying is not that when you forgive someone, that merits the forgiveness. The forgiveness came not because something earned it. It was just there. But what he's saying is, if your heart is not forgiving and gracious and forgiving the debts of others as your debts have been forgiven, you don't understand the gospel. You're not really trusting in the grace that's been shown to you. You don't understand the debt you owed, and you're not showing to others that same mercy. And so one of the things he's saying is, if you're having trouble forgiving others, you don't really recognize your sin against God. If you're having trouble forgiving someone who betrayed you, remember Jesus was betrayed. Someone who has gossiped about you. They told lies and brought all sorts of things about Jesus. Someone who has harmed you any way, you can look and say, well, have not I done that to God? Someone doesn't appreciate me. Have I not appreciated God? There's all sorts of ways that we look and we see the things that have been done to me, I've done to God. And you might be thinking, yeah, but this person did something really bad and I've never really done anything too bad against God. You might be thinking, I really haven't been all that bad against God. I mean, what have I done against him? And yet God has given you everything. The very breath you have, the very life you have, every blessing you have is from him. And how much gratitude do we have? Every command God has given you, have we obeyed with perfect obedience? Have we looked at brothers and sisters and recognized in them the image of God and treated them with respect and dignity that deserves? In other words, we do overlook the things that we do, and we might say, well, that's not a big deal. Maybe not a huge action, but that's not the point. The point is who God is. Let me explain. A few years ago, we did the Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University. During that time, Keelan had one of her mini wrecks. I don't remember which one, lost count. And I gave her the car I was driving, and I bought a 25-year-old. It was a 90s model. It was awesome. Had keys. Two-tone Toyota Camry. I think I paid $2,000 for it. It was pretty good. I loved it. It was great. Somebody kind of over my lane, bring it on. I mean, I kind of almost wanted to see if somebody would throw a buggy at me, at Walmart. So I did not care. It was wonderful to drive something. And here's the thing. If I was to take that and drive and just crash into a tree, I mean, not to hurt myself, just and demolish the car, that'd be one thing. If I went out and got someone's Mercedes or Tesla and went and drove into a tree, same action, I would owe a significant amount more for that nice new vehicle than the beater I was driving. Same action, the value of what you've damaged. That's the point. You might not have done a massive bad act, But the one you've done it against is of infinite glory and is worthy of everything. And the value of one who is infinite, even the smallest sin against him, is of infinite worth. It's this astronomical 10,000 talents. That's the debt you owed. And if you're having trouble forgiveness, it might be that you really haven't understood the debt that was owed to God from you. And it might be that in your heart of hearts, you're still saying, give me patience and I will pay it off. Give me a little bit more time and I will be a better person. Be patient with me and I will just try to get my act together and I'll do more. And it might be that in your heart of hearts, what you're still doing is negotiating with God instead of realizing this astronomical debt that you cannot pay. He's not saying try harder. He's not reduced the debt. He's actually saying it is taken care of. It's cleared. You are forgiven. You don't owe anything. There's nothing you do that's paying off a debt. The debt has been paid by the blood of Jesus on the cross. And everything that you have done that has been an offense against God or a sin against God or a sin against anyone else has come to the cross of Jesus. And the more you understand, it's actually paid for. I'm not working that debt off. It's actually taken care of. And it was a debt that I could never pay. The more that goes from here to here, the more it's going to impact the way you can love others. That if you realize I who owed an infinite debt to him and he forgave it, how can I look at anyone else, no matter what they've done, and say, pay me what you owe me. I will not let this go. And so if you're struggling, I pray that you would, as we come to the communion, taste and see the forgiveness that's given to you. Understand the memorial of the sacrifice that was for your sins, that was for your debt, and realize that he has said, it's forgiven, it's wiped clean, you're free.